Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Woo, thank y'all. Hey, good morning. If you're watching from home, glad you're watching from home. All right. Y'all stay standing. Let's hear and receive God's word. Remember, we stand when we hear God's word. We receive God's word because this is his word, right? It is the first word. It is the last word. And this word tells us who we are, but it definitely also tells us who God is. So we let it have authority over us. Hear and receive the word. This is from, thank you, Andy. This is from Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. I'm just going to say to you, thank God that our scripture this morning does not end in verse 3, right? Okay, verse 4. But God, right? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Lord Jesus, let your word not just be heard or read on the screen. Let it come alive in every single one of us. Holy Spirit, speak. Jesus, come and just be present, working, moving, teaching us this morning. Lord, we don't need to hear my voice, but Lord, we're desperate to hear yours. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Way, way back in the day, 1983, I was a senior in college at Texas Tech University. Janie and I played on the Wesley Foundation Zumba Warrior Co-Rec softball team. And Janie, she had a great glove, and she could catch anything that the guys could catch. And her arm literally, it was as good or better than most of the guys on our team. But when she batted, man, she could rip that bat. She could really hit the ball. And so because she was so good, I got to be on the co-rec team too. And I was really none of those things. I played baseball growing up, but I just really was never that good at hitting the softball. But we played in the spring semester, and so it was like this. It was late February, early March. It was cold, and where we played in the rec fields, we had a backstop, but there were no fences. And so that means if you hit the ball just right, it would roll and roll and roll. And so anyway, when I came up to bat, I couldn't hit it far. I wasn't a big hitter, but I could place the ball. And so here came the pitch, and it was outside pitch, and I kind of drove it to right center field where there was no one. And I couldn't hit far, but it was kind of a line drive. The ground was hard, as it is at West State. It rolled and rolled. I went to first base, and it was just rolling and rolling. When I headed towards second base, they were just getting to the ball. I rounded towards third, and as I rounded third and headed towards home, I could feel the ball coming in, right? And so I'm running as hard as I can, which is not very fast. It was hard as I can, but not very fast. And so anyway, all I remember is I felt the ball coming in, and I slid just as hard and fast as I could. And I hit the hind catcher, kind of knocked, it was a girl hind catcher, kind of knocked her into the fence. And I just remember, man, the ball came by or came out, whatever it did. And I'm going, man, I'm safe. And I heard the umpire go, you're out. And the reason is because in co-rec softball, boys are not allowed to slide into girls. And so anyway, it's a good rule, I think. Anyway, all I know is for the next 6 weeks, because it was a kind of a Caliche baseline from about right here to right here for the next 6 weeks as I was healing up, the six words kept coming to my mind, the six words that you never want to say in your life. The six words that you never want to say about your life were the six words that I kind of found myself thinking and saying again and again. And those six words were, I did it all for nothing, right? Proverbs 29:18 says that where there is no vision, the people will perish. Where there's no vision, people will stumble through life kind of making it up as they go along the way. Without a vision, a purpose, a mission, a reason for being, you will never know the fullness of life that God has for you. Put another way, if you aim at nothing, you will surely hit it. Put another way, everybody ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. Without a vision. The Hebrew word for vision is chazon. Can y'all say that with me? Chazon. Ready? One, two, three. Chazon. I heard some calzones out there. That's lunch later. Okay, chazon, right? Chazon. Without a chazon, the people will perish. The truth is, God created us on purpose for a purpose. In Ephesians 2, it becomes really clear that God created us for more. God created us, it's our sermon series, to thrive in 2025. God created us to thrive in purpose, on purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's handiwork. Right? That's this translation. My old translation says his workmanship. We are God's, some translations, God's masterpiece. God's creation, God's beautiful and masterful, amazing artwork. God created us on purpose. With purpose. This morning, what we're going to do is look at three thrive principles of God's purpose being made real and made alive in our lives. The first principle is our purpose is from God. God is the initiator, the creator, and the purposeful pursuer of our purpose. When you look at Ephesians 2, 3 through 5, you just see all that God has done to initiate this life of purpose. It says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. I'm glad the passage doesn't end here, but y'all, we need to know we've all been here. Right? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we count on ourselves to make our relationship with God happen, it's never going to happen. Okay? This thing, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not just, oh yeah, her and oh yeah, him. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, right? Standing in the need of prayer, standing in the need of grace. All of us lived among them. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But God, because of his great love for us. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by his grace that you have been saved. Y'all, it is because of who God is that we get to become and be who we were created to be. His character, his work, his spirit, his grace in us is where our purpose comes from. The word repeated again and again, this is kind of called the Magna Carta of Paul's teaching. His word repeated again and again in our passage this morning is grace, right? And God's grace, this is our definition. God's grace is the unmerited, unearned love of God that meets us, that comes to us where we are, and then takes us where we need to be. We often talk about in our Wesleyan tradition this thing called God's prevenient grace, which is God's grace working in our lives from the time of conception to the time of conversion. Prevenient grace is seeking grace and a pursuing and wooing grace, a grace that comes first to us so that then we can come all the way to Jesus. Zacchaeus' curiosity to see Jesus made him climb up that sycamore tree. But y'all, Where did his curiosity come from? It came from prevenient grace. The leper, you know, that came to Jesus, the leper came with great desperation and great need. And he just had this idea to throw himself before Jesus, seeking his mercy and his healing. But y'all, where did that idea come from? Prevenient grace. In the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells, remember the young son is stuck feeding pigs and he's so hungry, so desperate that he's willing to eat the food that the pigs are eating. But Jesus says, quote unquote, he came to his senses and he remembered his father. Where did that coming to his senses come from? It came from prevenient grace. If you ever get the chance to hear someone share their faith story, I've been doing interviews this week. We've got interviews coming up with candidates for the way, for our pastor position. We say, tell us your story. What you'll hear as they start sharing their story, as they begin to share their testimony of how they came to know Jesus, what you will always hear, what you'll always find, if there's always a story before the story. It's not just, well, I got saved April 5th, 1972. Check. How did you get to April 5th, 1972? It's all about how Jesus in his grace got them, got me, got us to that place of saying yes to him. It's always grace. Prevenient grace. God's going before us grace. God's seeking and wooing us grace that gets us all the way home to Jesus. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which, right, God prepared in advance for us to do. God created us on purpose with a purpose. Our purpose is from him, in him, for him, and to him. Our purpose is received from him. Our purpose is accomplished in him. Our purpose is obediently lived out for him. Our purpose is our gift to him. Our purpose is for him, from him, in him, for him, and to him. Our second thrive principle of God's purpose being made alive and real in us is that our a priori, I know that's a big word, it means our what is first, our a priori, our what comes first purpose is to belong to God. Our salvation, our transformation, our relationship with God is what God is up to first in our lives. Our first purpose is not about us doing something for God, but rather about us simply belonging to God. Man, a lot of us struggle here. I mean, I can't tell you in my own life how much my relationship with God has been about me proving to him that I love him. He didn't want me to do anything for him. He wants me to belong to him. That's first. That's a priori. Ephesians 2:4-7. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. We didn't do anything. We're dead. We're alive. It is by grace that you have been saved. God's gift. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We're singing that song about the throne of God. And the imagery is, you know, there's the Lord seated on his throne. There's Jesus at his right hand. And guess where we are? We're at the right hand of the right hand of the Father. That man, when you pray, it's not like, God, can you hear me? Hey, Lord, woo-hoo-hoo. Man, you're right there, raised up in his presence in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Man, there are folks that preach a God who's like a policeman God. You know, he's just got a billy club and he's waiting to bop us upside the head when we mess up. No. His kindness, that's what he wants to give, right? Incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians 2:10, for we are, don't miss it, God's handiwork. We are his handiwork. We belong to him. We are his. He is ours. 1 Corinthians 6 says it pretty strong. Do you not know that your bodies are temples
of the Holy Spirit. Like, I know back in the day, right, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, where was God? He was in that box in the temple, right, in the Holy of Holies. Guess where he is now? In you. You are the temple, the place where God has chosen to not just reside, but preside in your life. Okay, verse, keep going. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You don't belong to you anymore because you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. John chapter 1, very beginning of John's gospel. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children, sons and daughters of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but children, sons and daughters born of God. You're his son. You're his daughter. You belong to him. You see, our purpose question is really an identity question. Before we can figure out what our purpose is, before we can figure out why we're here on planet Earth, we must first settle deep within us the question of who we are and whose we are. Because the answer to that question is the one that makes all the difference in the why purpose question. I got a friend that I serve on the board of trustees at Asbury with. His name's Kyle. And Kyle's just a great guy. He grew up in Detroit, in the inner city of Detroit in the 70s and 80s. And his family had fought a lot of the civil rights fights of the 1960s. And you know, what they did was, in that city, y'all know the STEM thing, right? Science, technology, engineering, and math. They bought in. They said, we're going to do whatever it takes to make sure that our kids aren't stuck here. This next generation is free to go where God's calling them to go, do what he's calling them to do. And so since he was 8 years old, every Saturday, I don't know what other kids were doing, what cartoons other kids were watching, but Kyle was in the STEM, 8 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, every Saturday, working, learning, refining his skills. And Kyle was really smart. Kyle graduated and received a full scholarship to University of Michigan. And at University of Michigan, he graduated with a degree in mechanical engineering, and he was one of the top of his class. Graduated with honors. And so then he was accepted into the kind of one of the premier graduate schools of engineering. He went to Georgia Tech. And there at Georgia Tech, again, graduated top of his class. Kyle excelled at everything. He was hired by a major corporation, climbed up the ladder of success there. Way back in the 80s, he was making a six-figure salary. And then when he was about 30, God kind of tapped him on the shoulder or tapped him on the heart and said, you belong to me. And Kyle's life was radically changed. And once he truly understood himself as a beloved son of God, he began to feel God's call upon his life, God's purpose, God's vision, kazon upon his life. And so where Kyle is today, several decades later, he's a pastor of a church in Dallas, making a difference for Christ in this world. Man, he's really smart, really gifted. But all of that didn't matter until he mattered, until he knew he mattered to God. Many of us may have this kind of turned upside down in our own lives, in our own hearts. I mean, we're so busy pursuing the things of this world that our purpose and our identity come from this world rather than from God. In fact, if we're honest, or when we're honest, our primary identity is that we are more children of this world than we are children of God. Our values come from this world. Our desires are all in this world. Our dreams, our passions, and desires are all about, the things of this world, the aspirations of this world, whatever the world's selling. That's kind of what gets our attention. But Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork, his masterpiece. We belong to him. We are his. He and he alone gets to say who we are. the one who created us, the one who died for us, right? The one who poured out his Holy Spirit into us. He's the one who gives us the vision that matters. You're not your own. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you have been bought with a price, a great price, right? The blood of Jesus. He thinks, he believes you're worth it. Every single drop of his blood, you are worth it. And because you belong to him, because you are his, then that dream, that vision, our purpose comes from him. Okay, our final thrive principle of God's purpose being made alive and real in us is that our purpose is good works. Ephesians 2:10, for upteenth time, sorry, over there. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Created to do good works. Created to make a difference in this world. This is the way Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp in their house and put it under a bowl. Is that silly? Who does that? Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. And this is what happens. This is why. This is a light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. This is why. Because when your light shines before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, when we really live like God wants us to live, when we really are out there making the difference and doing the good works that he created us to do, guess what happens? People don't come to us. People turn to him. We have a huge emphasis this year on people reading the Bible, a chapter a day, a paragraph a day. I think there's like 46 of us that are doing through the Bible in a year. So hear this scripture. The first verse we quote all the time. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We all know that verse? So that. This is why we know the word. So that the servant of God, the servants of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Y'all, the reason we know the word, yes, so we can know who God is. Yes, so we can know who we're supposed to be. But so as we know his word, guess what happens? We begin to engage this world doing the good works that will change this world. John 10:10 is our theme verse, right? I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Have it to the full. We have been made, created to have abundant life, not mediocre life. We have been made, created, to have this fulfilling life. Not normal life, not nominal life, not conforming life. Fulfilling life. We have been given abundant life to making a difference life, not just accepting the status quo life. We have been made to make a difference. We have been created to do good works in this world in which we live. So I simply ask you this question this morning. What is your kazon? What is your vision? What is your purpose? What is God calling you to do? Who is God calling you to be? I mean, if all Jesus wants to do is save us, then when we got saved, he should have just plucked us up to heaven right then. Shoop! But he didn't do that, y'all. We are still here. Why are you still here on planet Earth? Remember, without a vision, the people will perish. We will perish because we're not living how God created us to live. But also, guess what? The people out there will perish. Without purpose, without mission, we will be aimless and lost and impotent to make a difference in this world. If you aim at nothing, you'll surely get it. Everybody ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. So what is your kazon? What is your vision? What is your purpose? So this morning I want to leave or close out our sermon by just giving you 5 steps to help you find and live out your kazon, to help you find and live out your vision. So first step, you got to be willing to see. Moses had to be willing to see that burning bush to have that encounter with the living God. Samuel had to be willing to hear God's voice to become the mighty prophet of the Old Testament. Zacchaeus had to be willing to climb up that sycamore tree. If he'd have just gone back to his office, he never would have met Jesus that day. You got to be willing to see. It was in the segregation of the South in his all-black elementary school where Martin Luther King Jr. first heard the words of the Declaration of Independence. You know the words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, all women are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We know that, right? At the same time, young Martin was hearing the Declaration of, or learning about the Declaration of Independence at school, he was hearing his daddy preach that God so loved the world, that God so loved all people, black, white, rich, poor, young, old, male, female, God loved all people, and God created us, all of us, in His image. So even as a young child, God began to build His dream in young Martin. And Martin was willing to see that dream. And he was willing to get arrested for that dream. And he was willing to get beaten for that dream. And yes, he was even willing to die for that dream. I listened this week to Craig Groeschel, pastor of Life Church, one of our largest churches in America. And I listened to Craig preach on the importance of having God-given vision. On the importance of having God provided kazon in our lives. And this is what Craig Groeschel said. He said this. He said, I had one of the most frustrating moments in my leadership as a pastor about 10 years ago. When I got together with about 100 of our best leaders from our church, and I asked them a question that I thought was really important. The question that I asked them was this. If money were no object to you, what would you do with the rest of your life? He said, that's a telling question. If money were no object to you, what would you do for the rest of your life? Groeschel says that I fully expected people to say, you know, they'd say things like, well, you know, if money were no object, then I would help inner city kids, or I would devote my life to building orphanages around the world, or I would help dig water wells for villages who are impoverished and struggling with disease. But instead, Groeschel said, here's what almost every one of our best leaders said. They said, I would build a bigger house. I would get a boat. I would travel all over the world and take exotic vacations. Then Groeschel, I'm watching this sermon, right? Groeschel gets off of his teaching stool and he walks to the very edge of the stage as close as he can get to his congregation. And this is what he said. He said, for a moment, I just want to ask you something. Do you really believe that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, who shed His blood, who died and rose again, so our greatest dream in life could be to go on vacation? Do you really think that the best that God has for us is to live a self-centered, comfortable, consumeristic dream for our lives? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, people stumble through life, making it up as they go along. I found this sermon pretty convicting. You gotta be willing to see God's vision for your life. Not the world's vision, not the culture's vision, not the American dream vision, God's vision. Without His vision, the people will perish. Again, not just us, the people, but the people. Okay, I won't spend as much time on the next ones. Secondly, second step is you got to be willing to let go. Abraham had to leave everything he ever knew. He had to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldees that he had spent decades building. He had to let go of where he was so he could go to where he needed to be. The only way to get to the promised land for Abraham was to let go of where he was. You remember Jesus told Peter and James and John, follow me. And they did. They left their boats, they left their families, they left their hometowns, they left their occupations, and they ate the dust of their rabbi for the next 3 years. If you want to have God's vision in your life, y'all, then there is some stuff. There is some sin. There's some bad relationships. There's some deep brokenness. There's some very real bitterness that you got to let go of it. God can't fill our hearts and our hands with his purpose while we're so loaded down and filled with other crud of this world. Listen, I live this out. I think about my own life. I can pick this up, and I can get this. You know, maybe I could pick up a couple of other chairs. Maybe I could put a guitar in my teeth. I don't know. And then God says, hey, Andy, I want you to go do blank. Well, I can't because I'm already loaded down. What do you need to let go of so you can go where God wants you to go, be who God wants you to be, do what God's calling you to do? Third step to finding your chazon and vision is you got to be willing to move. I can't get from where I am to where God wants me to be unless I'm willing to actually move. Say God wants me to go where Mark is. Okay, I'm coming. I got to move. I can't stay where I am and get there too. Right? Folks on the outside of the church will sometimes call the church the frozen chosen. But that is not who we are. That is not who you are. The day we stop moving, the day we stop growing and changing, that is the day that we start dying. In the recovery world, people who are trusting in God for their sobriety and healing, every day they have a very simple rule of faith, a very simple rule of life. And you know what it is? It's just do the next right thing. So, you know, addiction to alcohol, addiction to drugs, addiction to sex, addiction to, I don't know, whatever. Maybe I'm even sitting in a jail cell, and this is where I am, in double Z, where I want to be, is at a place where I can love my family and they can love me, a place where I'm healthy and alive and full of life and joy. That's double Z. But I'm at A. How do I get there? Right? I go to B. I go to C. I just keep doing the next right thing is maybe I quit working where I was working till 2 a.m. You know, maybe the next right thing is, you know, I stop being so dadgum angry at my parents. Maybe the next right thing is, you know, I quit stealing money to buy drugs. I don't know. Whatever the next right thing is, I just do it. And step by step, little by, remember, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. We may want the 6 mile, you know, big old spotlight that comes off a train so we can see way down the track. But what the promise is step. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We got to be willing to move one step at a time. Do the next right thing. And then what you do the next time, do the next right thing and the next right thing and the next right thing. And one day you're down at double Z where God is calling you to be. Fourth step, you got to be willing to know. You got to be willing to know that it's not going to be easy. It's going to be easy to get sidetracked. You got to be willing to know that there will be great resistance and struggle and conflict and battle involved in you pursuing that God-given calzone that he has for your life. Our football coach and high school coach Edwards, I always remember 2-a-days. In Lorenzo, we were always a basketball school. Coach Edwards came, and for about that long, we were a football school. Thank God I was there in those years. And I learned so much from Coach Edwards. But one of the things was, it's 105 degrees. We're in the middle of 2-a-days, and we're running tumbleweed soup. Tumbleweed soup is, coach blows the whistle, we sprint. He blows the whistle, we flip forward. He blows the whistle, we run backwards. He blows the whistle, we flip backwards. He blows the whistle, we sprint forward. We do about 10 football fields of that. And then we did, strawberry shortcake. Strawberry shortcake, coach blows the whistle, we jump. Coach blows the whistle, we do push-ups. Coach blows the whistle, we do setups. Coach blows the whistle, we sprint 50 yards, we jump. We push up, we set up, we run 10 football fields. All I remember is end of practice that day, you know, half of the group's ready to hurl, the other half of the group is ready to quit. And Coach Edwards, he says, men, he doesn't call us boys, men, nothing worthwhile in life is free. And anything that's worthwhile in life requires a price. I got it at 15 or 16. Do I still get it at 62? It's not going to be easy to get where God wants us to get, to be who God wants us to be. But y'all, it's worth it. It's worth it. Finally, fifth step. Sorry, I'm skipping right here. Fifth step, you got to be willing to trust. You got to be willing to trust. You got to be willing to trust that God knows what he's doing. You got to be willing to trust that Philippians 1:6 is true, that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion today, tomorrow, and forever. He's not finished with you. He's going to get you where you need to go. Unless the Lord builds this house, right? You got to trust the builder. Unless the Lord builds this house, those that build it labor in vain. Close with this story. Catherine Marshall was kind of a prolific Christian author and leader in the mid-20th century. She was married to Peter Marshall, who was a very respected statesman and chaplain of the U.S. Senate. And Catherine Marshall, she's a great lady, loved Jesus, very well respected. And then she got sick. I mean, really sick. And in fact, she was on death's door. And so they called all these great leaders in and all these great physicians in. You know, the leaders prayed for her. The physicians tried to heal her. She went to all these different clinics. And the more they tried to treat her, the worse that she got. And the more, you know, Billy Graham came, charismatic folks came, well-respected leaders came, laid their hands on her, prayed for her. And the more they prayed, the worse she got. And finally, Catherine Marshall, it's a little bitty book. It's called The Prayer of Relinquishment. Read it. She got to this place of going, Jesus, I relinquish my life to you. Lord, if you heal me, great. If I die, great. Lord, I don't. My life doesn't belong to me. My life is all yours. Have you gotten to that place in your life yet? Will you say, Lord, I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of sweating. I'm tired of fighting. You got me. You have me. For better, for worse, right? For richer, for poor. Live or die. Jesus, I belong to you. Catherine Marshall wrote that book, prayed that prayer, and she was healed, you know, until she went to go be with Jesus in heaven. But that relinquishment, that trust in God, that's our only hope. Man, you can try to do it your way. Try to trust in you. Try to trust in somebody else, some institution, some government, whatever. But I really encourage you, put your trust, relinquish control of your life into the strong, almighty, powerful, loving hands of Jesus. I know there are some folks in here really struggling because they got stuff going on in their families. There's some folks battling literally life and death issues. And I just encourage you, do what she did. Relinquish. Relinquish who you are. Trust who you are into the hands of the one who loves you. I just want to close. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. That's the life. That's the kazon life, where vision comes from the Lord and where the Lord comes to you. And he accomplishes, he does in you and through you all that you were created for. Lord, let that be. Let us see that. Let us move. Let you change us. Let you grow us. Don't leave us where you found us. That's not grace. Grace meets us where we are. Grace takes us where we need to be. And it is by grace that you are saved. And it is by grace that you are called to let the Lord use you to change this world. Good works, not from your strength, but His. In your name, Jesus, amen. And that's the prayer. Perfect Savior, strong defender, we will trust in you. We pour our lives to you, Jesus. And Lord, just this week, right now, we want to, I know we don't have time because we've got football games and basketball games, but this week, we want to be still and know that you are God. We want to be still so that you can speak your vision and speak your purpose into our lives. Lord, this means a lot of us being willing to change, being willing to let you do something new in us that you've never done before. Make it so, Lord. Yes, so that we will thrive in 2025, but also that this world will be impacted and changed by the very power and goodness of your love and spirit. In the name of Jesus, we need your cazon. We need your vision so we will not perish. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank y'all for being here.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.